Have you ever thought that we're celebrating the birth of a baby born 2,000 years ago, 9,000 miles from where we are today, to parents that it came as a great surprise? You know, there are less than four pages, standard pages, of Scripture about his birth, and yet, since he left, there's been thousands of books written about him, and they keep writing about him. Nothing is mentioned in Mark or John about his birth, and yet it's the most important part of the Christian year, when God so loved the world that he gave his son. Millions and millions of books try to explain this to us. You know, there are critics that say that we Christians spend too much of our time talking about his birth and his death. You know, four pages about his birth and maybe one page about his death. And they say we should spend more time on his life. Well, we do. But it's important that we find out about his birth. Today we're going to focus on his life, but we're going to start with a question. Who is that baby in that manger? Who is that baby in that manger? It's not Santa Claus. It's not Rudolph. It's not Frosty the Snowman. Who is that baby in that manger? Both parents visited by angels. Can you imagine what happened in Mary's life when she opened or turned around one day and there stood an angel? That angel said to her, "You're highly favored. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him the Son of God." Now, he will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to cause you to conceive. You're going to have a child, just like your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, who may have been Mary's aunt. All of this on a 15, 16, 17, or 18-year-old young woman. In the meanwhile, across town, an angel comes, not in the day as it did to Mary, but in a dream, an angel came and said to Joseph, "Now, yes, she's pregnant. Don't be afraid to claim her as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, when the baby is born, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save many people from their sins." So this morning, let's separate all these trappings of Christmas aside. Let's set them aside this morning, and let's focus on the babe in the manger. You see, our eternity depends on his identity. Who is it in that manger? Is this a joke that Satan has played on the world for 2,000 years? Who's in that feed trough, and can you prove it? Can we prove it? So this morning we start by saying, was he preexistent? Did he exist before he showed up in Bethlehem? Did he? Is a preexistence of Jesus provable? Well, to start with proving it, I want to quote Jesus in one of the last prayers that he made on earth. And that's in John 17:5. Just before Jesus was arrested and hauled away to be crucified, he prayed and he said, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And that can be translated, "Father, glorify me alongside you with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus referred to his relationship position as having been prior to his incarnation. He existed prior to the incarnation. If we look at John 1:2, the Bible says that he was with God in the beginning. It says he was prior to creation, that he lived prior to creation. He lived prior to his earthly birth, or what we call the incarnation. We can say with a certainty, before the creation, the Trinity was. Before the Trinity, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with the Father when Satan was kicked out of heaven. And the reason why I know that is, Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Luke, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." I saw him kicked out. Well, if you wonder how they could have a war in heaven, we go to the book of Revelation, and it tells us about a war. Now, the earth did not exist. Creation had not taken place, but there was a heaven, and there was a war. And the Bible says in the 12th chapter of Revelation, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon that was thrown down, that ancient serpent that's called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth and his angels with him." And all this took place before creation. So Jesus was with God in heaven before he was sent to find sinners like us. Because when he says in the book of John, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, as we celebrate the baby in that manger, that baby was there at the creation. He was there at creation. He was with God because John 1:2 says he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made that was made. The key word here is he was with God. Before Jesus came to this earth, he was with God. To Christians, his pre-existence is a non-issue. We just kind of believe that. But you know, millions of people around the world today don't believe that. Don't believe that. Have you noticed the signs that you've seen on the news in the big cities? The atheist of America is paying great price for these things because these four-color giant-size signs that they put up across America, you saw it on the news. It says, "Enjoy Christmas, forget Jesus." Or, "Enjoy Christmas, forget church." Now, I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm offended by those sort of things. And I think an atheist that takes a Christmas vacation and maybe puts a nativity scene in his yard ought to be arrested for impersonating a Christian. You know, if I didn't believe who he was, I wouldn't celebrate his birthday, would you? I wouldn't celebrate his birthday. I wouldn't buy anything to give to people if I didn't believe who was in that manger. Jesus was there. He was pre-existent, and in the fullness of time, God sent him to do exactly what he did. Now, my second point toward this is, what is Jesus' relationship with the Father? He came as a baby. What's his relationship to God the Father? And in Matthew 3:17, I think we get this, because in Matthew 3:17, Jesus is being baptized. He's with John the Baptist. He probably wasn't the only one baptized that day. But when John the Baptist started to baptize Jesus, heavens opened up, and a voice from heaven said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's what happened when he got baptized. That's the man in the manger. When Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, God validated his credentials by that very statement. He said, "This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So his ministry started with this appointment. Do you know that on his last day on earth, he was asked a question about who he was? He was being questioned by the high priest. You'll find this in the 14th chapter of Mark. And the high priest said to Jesus, standing there, waiting his execution, and the high priest said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that verse, but he says, "Not only I am, but you will see me coming in glory. You will see me come back in glory." So when Jesus was born, these things had taken place. Have you ever thought about this? That when Jesus was born, an expelled angel that had fallen was waiting because he knew the relationship that he had to Father, and he was waiting for him. See, Satan was kicked out before creation, but he was waiting his turn, waiting his time. It is no accident that the first person to show up in the garden was who? Was Satan himself, who had been cast out. I think that Satan had watched creation from afar. I think he had watched for his time. He missed it. He lost the first time in heaven, but he's not going to lose it on earth. They had a war in heaven. We got a war on earth, don't we? And we're soldiers in it. And sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But Satan was waiting for his chance. I think he watched from afar. I know he knew that that Adam was made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. He lost that first time, and now he's got a second chance. See, when Jesus was born, Satan knew if you could hurt the child, you hurt the father. He knew that. And he got the most wicked killer of his age. There was no more wicked killer than Herod the Great. No more wicked killer. And I'll tell you all the people he killed in a moment. But when Jesus showed up, he got Herod. And Herod summons, this is the story of the wise men. Herod summons the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now this is Herod. Herod killed his wife. Her name was Mariamne. He killed three of his sons. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed one of his brothers. And he's going to kill every child in the Bethlehem area that's under 2 years of age. That's the man that Satan got into to make sure that he got Jesus killed. You kill the baby and you kill God. But God had already protected his son by sending him down to Egypt. He woke Joseph up in the middle of the night and said, "Take the baby and flee right now, because Herod's going to try to kill this baby." And he did that, but God had protected him. God was never away from Jesus, but one time, I think maybe when Jesus was dying on the cross, God had to look away. God had to end the relationship temporarily so Jesus could die on earth. That's who he was. Let me tell you what they said about him in his public life for 3 years on earth. What we know about him, they've told us. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will descend upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Gabriel knew Satan. Gabriel knew Satan. They had been both in heaven at the same time, and angels had been created, and now an angel says to Mary, "You're going to have a baby, and I know who it is. I was with him." The demons knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, there's a story of two demons. Two demon-possessed men, we'll say. And they cried out and they said to Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" See, the apostles knew who he was, because when he walked in the water and got in the boat with them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says they said, "Truly, you're the Son of God." The centurion who was in charge of crucifying him on the cross, when the moment Jesus died, he said the same thing the apostle said in the middle of the lake. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So I ask you this morning, who do you believe was in that feed trough? Who is he to you? Who is he to us? Do we believe that he was the Son of God? Do we believe that he came to save you and to save me for eternity? Do we believe this morning that he died for our sins? You know, it's easy to sing these wonderful Christmas hymns. It's easy to enjoy what Christmas means to all of us. But it's also easy to forget why he came. If he had not come to save us, we would not have Christmas. If he had not come to save us, my friend, the story would be different. And if that was not God's son in that little feed trough right down there, then all of this is in vain. This is fantasy. This is fiction. This is science fiction. If that was not Jesus, God's son, in that feed trough there. So are we celebrating Santa or the Savior? Is this a Santa magnifying time or a Savior magnifying time? You know, here he is. He's willing to forgive our sins. Let's not forget why he's here. Let's not forget why he's here. You can make this the best Christmas you ever had by giving your heart and your life and your soul to this person that was in that little feed trough there. This can be the greatest experience that you ever had, because he's never coming again. The next time Jesus comes, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming after the Christians to get them out and to judge the world. Don't celebrate a Savior that you don't serve. And if you're serving him, then give him your heart and your mind, your soul and your strength and your all. you can make a gift. You know, we think of Christmas and gifts and all of that. The greatest gift that you can ever give anyone is to give your soul, your heart, and your mind to Jesus. And never a better time than the season that we celebrate his birth. Bow your heads with me. Let's consider this thing. If you believe that Jesus was in that manger, and you believe he's the Son of God, and you believe he came to save the world, and you believe he came to forgive sin, and you believe he has a place in heaven for those that accept him, I want to ask you this morning, if you have not done it, do it this morning. Give him a gift. Give him yourself. Give him your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, yourself. Give him all. Give him everything. Give him everything. That's what he wants. We'll sing a verse of invitation. Just one this morning, Wesley, unless somebody delays it. But let's just stand and sing one verse of an invitation and give you a chance. Let's stand to pray.